1 Peter chapter 5, I'll begin in verse 1, I'll read down to verse 11. You follow along, I shall read out loud. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles, examples, to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, and verse 10 is really are going to be what we're going to focus on. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we're talking about a resting grace, and I think you'll see that here in a moment why we're saying that. Let me kind of introduce it this way. If you were asked to, let's say someone writes a paper or even like sometimes when I'm doing a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, and I'm trying to proofread it. Now, today, because of the advent of computers and word processors and such, we usually, it'll make it red or blue or whatever, and we'll find mistakes that way. But sometimes you have a word that's spelled correctly, but it's not the right word, or maybe it's duplicated, and sometimes things don't get caught that way. So you still have to proofread things, at least some sort. And so one of the tricks they tell you, rule of thumb, if you're trying to proofread something, trying to find mistakes, so you have a paper, you have all these words in it, and if you start from the beginning and read like you normally would, from left to right, remember my directions here, left to right, top to bottom, that's how we normally read, a lot of times you don't catch it, because your eyes will just kind of go over it. You already know what it's supposed to say, and you'll read what you think you want it to say, not really what it says. And sometimes you don't catch things that way. So they tell you this. This is some kind of rule of thumb they give you. If you really want to catch your mistakes, what you do is, instead of starting at the top, you start at the bottom. Instead of reading left to right, you read right to left. So you start here in the corner where you end up at, and you go backwards. And you work your way up, because your eyes are not used to seeing it from that angle, and you'll pick up things you don't normally see. Now, I know what you're thinking. What does that have to do with grace? Stay with me, okay? So you see the same words. Here's the thing. You'll see the same words. The words aren't changing because you're reading in a different direction. It's the same words on the paper. What changes is the angle, or in this case, the direction. And so you'll catch things you might not catch because you see it from a different angle. Now, that brings us to what I want to say this morning by way of introduction. As we study the Bible, sometimes it's important to look at the same thing, but look at it kind of a different angle. And you'll catch things maybe you didn't catch the other time. We're not looking for something new. We're not trying to invent truth. We're not trying to change what the Bible says. We just kind of turn it a little bit and look at it from a little slightly different angle, and things sometimes jump out that we didn't see the first time. So the different angle gives you a different perspective, and you see things you might have missed the first time. Now, I say that because as we go through these lessons on grace, you will notice, if you're here for every lesson, a redundancy about some of the things we say. And the reason is because we're saying it this way, and then maybe in another lesson we'll turn it a little bit and we'll say the same thing, just kind of slightly from a different angle. And the reason is we're trying to understand it more fully as we see it, and kind of from different perspectives that way. So throughout the lessons, now, I think you figured this one out, I'm teaching this lesson. You probably figured that out, right? Okay, I'm teaching this one. And I've taught the previous three. So this is lesson number 4. Next week is Brother Gassler. The week after that is Brother Cleveland. The week after that is Brother Maley. And then the week after that is Brother Troma. That would be, actually, we're skipping a week because we'll have a missionary with us one Sunday. One of our, Brother Drust will be with us in a, for one of our Sunday school hours there. But the next lesson after him is lesson 8, and that'll be Brother Choma. And so, regardless of who's teaching the lesson, there'll be a lot of things, I shouldn't say a lot, but some of the things will be kind of redundant, but that's on purpose. We're trying to get a better understanding of some things. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter 5, and let's look at now what we're going to look at something this morning that's similar to what we looked at last week, but like Larry Seller says, it's the same thing, only different. Okay? He likes to say that a lot. Same thing, only different. All right, so we're in 1 Peter 5, we're in verse 10. And notice what the Bible says. First thing I want you to notice is what he says. Now, we're not ready to write anything yet. We're just still introducing the initial thought here. In verse 10, it says this, but the God, now watch how he phrases here, but the God of, didn't say grace. What's the word between of and grace? All grace. Not just of grace, but of all grace. So that means this, whatever grace that you need in order to deal with whatever's going on in your life is available from the Lord. He has all grace. Not just grace for some people, not just some grace, not just grace in certain situations. He has all grace. So whatever grace you need, whatever is going on in your life, is available from the Lord. He has all grace. Second thing we notice is this. As we deal with these things in our life, we have to go to Him to get this grace. So why? Because He has all grace. You do not. You do not have all the grace you need to make it through life. There's going to be things in life that you're going to need to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I need your guidance. I need grace as I deal with this situation. So He has all grace. We do not. And so we have to go to Him. Whatever it is, He has the grace. We do not, so we go to Him. And I would just say this kind of maybe to tie it together in a full circle. As we grow in the Lord, as we mature as believers, you're going to learn that you're going to constantly need to go back to Him for more grace. You're never going to get to a point in your Christian life. Sometimes we think this. Well, somewhere in my Christian life, I'm going to get to a plateau where I got it all figured out. I got everything I need, and I can just coast from there. That is never going to be the case. There's no coasting, unless you're going downwards, I guess. There's no coasting in the Christian life. The Bible tells us in that same chapter, chapter 5, we have an adversary. Satan's opposed to us. We still have our sinful flesh we're dealing with, and so we're always going to have to go to Him for grace, but thank God He's the God of all grace. There's a second thing I want you to notice in chapter 5 and verse 10, again, before we get to the main thrust of our lesson this morning. He says this, it's an interesting phrase again, but the God of all grace, now notice what he says next, who has called us unto His eternal glory. That is a kind of a futuristic thinking. That's where we're going to. That's the goal. That's the end game of it all. Okay? So he says, we've been called unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Then he says this, after that you've suffered a while. When does that glory kick in? After the suffering. What we want is this. We want the glory now. And can we just kind of skip the suffering part, Lord, and go straight to the glory? That's not the way it works. Didn't work for Jesus that way, and it doesn't work for us. And so there is a suffering part of the Christian life, and that's, again, why we need His grace. So the Bible tells us that this world is a place of suffering for all of us. No one's exempt from it. You say, well, I'm the only one suffering. No, you're the only one. You may think you're the only one suffering, but everyone suffers. You say, well, they don't look like they're suffering. Well, some people are good at it. They know how to maybe look like they're not suffering, or maybe they're not suffering the way you're suffering, but all of us suffer in different ways, at different times, to different degrees. That's just the reality of life. And so this world is a place of suffering for all of us. Go back with me and look at chapter 5, look at verse 1. The elders which are among you, this is the Apostle Peter speaking, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and watch this, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's kind of what he's saying as well. I've witnessed his suffering, and the idea is, if you read all that he's saying, that he has suffered as well, and he brings that up. But he says, now, I understand glory is down the road, but suffering is for today. That's just the reality of life. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Again, notice the future thought of that. That's what's going to happen. That's not where we're at right now. For the house used to say, this is cross-bearing day, not crown-wearing day. We're not wearing the crown now. We're not in the glory now. Today is the day to bear a cross, and that implies a suffering. And in verse 9, he says this, whom resists, talking about the devil, whom resists steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren or in the world. In other words, others are going through what you're going through. You're not the only one. You're not like, God hates you. No one else suffering, just me. God must hate me. No, that's just the reality of life. We live in a world that, and because we live in this world, there's a suffering component to it. Thank God there's glory ahead of us. Thank God there's an eternal home waiting for us. But this world is a place of suffering for every one of us. Second thing we notice, still thinking about this idea about eternal glory comes after our earthly suffering. Okay, so that's the idea. The glory comes, the suffering comes first, the glory comes afterwards. So this world is a place of suffering for all of us. Now watch this. God's grace is sufficient to endure any suffering we may face. The glory is here. Thank God for that. But before we get there, there's a life of suffering. But that's why he says, I'm the God of all grace. Whatever this world throws at you, God has the grace to deal with it. If it's a family member that opposes you and resists you and maybe attacks you, there's grace for that. If there's someone maybe who, because you're trying to live for the Lord and they're trying to persecute you or oppress you or work against you, there's grace for that. If you're going through a spot maybe that because of maybe your dealings of yourself, no, you didn't do it, but other things have come into your life, there is, it's hard to suck a mint and talk at the same time, I end up spitting all over myself, drooling. Sorry about that. But no fault of your own, things have come in your life maybe, and maybe there's a financial problem or a health problem or a job problem. Someone was telling me the other day, this is like a couple weeks ago, on a Friday, not no one in our, the person telling me was in our church, but he's talking about someone in another state. They on a Friday, they worked all day, got ready to go home Friday, they met him at the door and said, basically, you're done here. We don't need you anymore. I mean, that's the kind of warning they got. Okay, it's quitting time. Oh, yeah, right, it's quitting time. You're quitting forever. You're not coming back here. And no fault of their own, it's just the company's downsizing. And so things like that come in our life, and we say, boy, what am I going to do? There's probably decisions to be made, but there's grace from the Lord to deal with all of those things. That's the idea. Regardless of the suffering, there is grace that we can endure and even overcome those things. Now we're coming to a crescendo here, as it were. Now go back with me to chapter 5, because all that is true. Grace is available. God is a God of all grace. As you go through life, you'll need more grace. As you grow in the Lord, you'll need more grace. Suffering precedes the glory. Suffering today, glory is tomorrow. This world's a place of suffering. Grace, God's grace is sufficient to endure any suffering we may face. All these are true statements. But it brings us to this point in the lesson. Chapter 5, look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, the exalting, that's the idea of glory, that's down the road. But for today, it's the humbling. It's the submitting. But look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Well, in the context of what we're talking about, the care would be all the things we're dealing with in this world. All the suffering, all the problems, all the anxiety, all the issues of life. He says, you take all those things and you cast them upon me. We're going to say it this way. You rest yourself upon the Lord. Because really, the things we're talking about, it's not just, you don't cast them apart from you. It's you casting yourself with those things upon the Lord. That's the idea. You cast yourself with all of the issues and all the suffering, all the problems. We cast ourselves on the Lord. Now watch me. That's where the grace is found. What we want is this. We want to go around worrying, fretting, complaining, being bitter, and then wonder why there's no grace there. Because we're not casting those things on the Lord. We're not casting ourselves upon the Lord. See, the grace that the Lord is talking about, this grace to help us endure all of these things and even overcome these things, is found as we cast ourselves in, with all of these problems and all these issues and all the suffering, as we cast ourselves upon Him. Now, ready to write something down. When a believer goes to God for grace, suffering has come in, problems have come in, we go to the Lord for grace, and we rest all His burdens on God. Now watch this. Then what happens is this. God uses that grace. Okay, I've cast myself upon the Lord. Then the Lord uses that grace not simply so I endure, not simply so I overcome, but here's the key thing. He uses that grace to grow us in our faith. In other words, the Lord's not just giving us grace so we can get through. The Lord is giving us grace so that we grow because of these things. He uses these things to grow us. So even though it's a suffering, even though it's a problem, God says, I have grace that you can get through that, but it's not just to get through it and be the same person. You know, when you go through suffering, the Lord expects you to grow. He expects you to be a better person because of it. Now, how do you do that? You do it through God's grace. You don't do it just because, okay, I will. It's not just human motivation. It's we cast these things upon the Lord, and the Lord provides grace to help us get through those things. But in giving us that grace, as we rest upon Him, as we cast our cares upon Him, the Lord provides the opportunity to grow. Now watch this. Let me give another statement. Learning how to rest ourselves in God's grace is a part of how we grow in our faith. So the next four statements I'm going to give you, big four lessons, is about resting in His grace and with the result of growing in different ways in our faith. Now we see that, let's go back to verse 10. We'll look at some other verses as well, but this is what verse 10 is talking about. But the God of all grace has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. So the suffering's a part of it. His grace is a part of it. But notice how it ends. Make you. So that, now this is the result. We're resting ourselves upon the Lord. We're seeking His grace. We're going through this suffering. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Four things that He wants to do in our faith as we rest upon the Lord. So let me give you all four of them as we go through our lesson now. Number one is this. Resting in God's grace perfects, and perfects means mature, grows our faith. Sometimes we say that word perfect, we think means sinless. That's not how it's used here. It means, perfect means mature. It's the difference between being childish or a babe in Christ or an infant. Perfect means that's that growing process. He perfects us. He matures us. So resting in God's grace perfects or matures our faith. Now, when you think of a mature believer, a lot of times you think of someone who has great Bible knowledge, maybe, or who's doing some great Bible things. And that may be true, but think about it this way. A mature believer knows more about God. That would be a true statement. Does more for God. That should be a true statement. But watch this. But also rests more in God. When you see someone who's really mature in their faith, they're not handling it all by themselves. You say, well, man, they just must be really just super type of people. They have all these problems and they just seem to keep on going. That's because they found a secret. And the secret is casting our cares upon Him. And by casting our cares, you're actually casting yourself upon Him. It's not like, okay, if I have a health issue and I cast it upon the Lord, I don't walk away without the health issue. I still have the health issue. So I'm not separating that way. So therefore, I must be casting myself upon Him and being dealing with those things in Him and with His grace. So a mature believer knows more about God, does more for God, but also rests more in God. A mature believer is not one without problems or trials, but one who has learned to cast those cares on the Lord. I'll give you an old adage or analogy. When you think about faith is often compared to a muscle. Now, the reason it's compared to a muscle, in order to grow faith or muscle, it needs two things. It needs both nourishment. Now, if you had a bodybuilder and they're really serious, they would be on a special type of diet, usually high protein. So it needs both nourishment and resistance. Now, I know some people, they use steroids and stuff, but that usually ruins your body and doesn't really truly build your muscle. It just kind of inflates things. Anyone see this guy? I think he's in Russia. He was shooting all these things in his body. His arms were probably like this big around. His rest of his body wasn't much bigger than me, but he had these arms. I mean, he just looked like weird. And he was shooting all this. Now, that's not how you really build muscle. If you really build a muscle, you have to find resistance. That's why they do weights or run or whatever. Muscle has to push against something. And the resistance causes that muscle to work. Now, you can't do it without nourishment. If you starve your body, you can't build muscle either. So the nourishment for the believer is God's grace. He nourishes us with His grace. But also, we need a resistance. And what opposes that faith? That's the suffering or the issues or the problems or the trials or whatever we're going through. That's the resistance. So those things are pushing against our faith and we're pushing back, and then God nourishes us and that grows, that matures, that perfects our faith. Let me show you what I mean from the book of James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, or completing work, or mature work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, allow these things as you're dealing with these things in your life, allow the Lord to use those things to grow you, to mature you, to help you be all that you're supposed to be. That's kind of what he's saying there. So resting in God's grace matures or perfects our faith. So I cast these cares upon the Lord. And by so doing, I'm being nourished by His grace. And as I'm living for the Lord and my faith is resisting those sufferings, and my faith begins to grow. So resting in God's grace perfects our faith. The second thing we see from this, number two, is this. Resting in God's grace establishes our faith. Same thing, slightly different though. To establish means to make firm or steadfast. Think of something like you ever see like a fence that's not well put up and it kind of totters, you know, whoa. Or maybe it's kind of old and it totters. Say, boy, someone needs to put something in that fence, some new post or something, make it steady. That fence looks like it's going to fall over. Some people, that's how they live their Christian life. They're like, whoa. You're thinking, man, I don't know if they're going to make it or not. I mean, one day they're living for the Lord, another day they're not. They're back and forth, up and down, in and out. Really, they're not very steadfast. Well, the idea to establish means to make firm or to be steadfast, to be set, saying, I know what the Lord wants, and I'm going towards that. I'm being steadfast in that. Probably the best example. And it's also the same word used, slightly different, and that's in Luke 9, talking about the Lord. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that He, Jesus, should be received up, talking about going to heaven, crucifixion, so forth, that he should be received up, He steadfastly set, that's the same word established, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. I'm not going this way, I'm not going this way, I'm not stopping, I know where I'm going, I know what the Lord wants. He was steadfast, He wasn't wavering, He was firm in this. That's what the Lord's grace does. As we cast our cares upon Him, He begins helping us to be steadfast in our faith. Now, some people say this. Well, how do I know whether I'm resting in God or not? I mean, that seems so ethereal, so abstract. How do I know, really, am I resting? Am I casting my cares? How do I know that? Well, there is a way to tell. Think about this statement. One way to tell whether you're resting in God's grace is to see if you're steadfast in your faith. People are not steadfast when they tell you, you're not resting in it. Oh yeah, every day I pray about it. I think often this is what some people do. Because we sing a song, you know, bring your heavy burdens to the Lord, cross and leave it there. Thank you. I think what we do is this, oh Lord, I got such a heavy burden. Oh Lord, help me with this. And then we pick it up and we keep it with us. And we still complain. We still are all frustrated. And we're still bitter and we're still telling everyone about it. We don't leave it with the Lord. We don't cast ourselves upon the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just depending on You. I'm not fretting about it. I'm not worrying about it. I'll do, and we'll talk about this in a moment. I'll do what I'm supposed to do, but I'm trusting You in this. That's one of the ways that the Lord establishes or makes us steadfast. Now, if you're not steadfast, I'll tell you this, you're probably not resting in Him. We waver in our faith because we do not cast our cares upon the Lord. When you think about the difference between a a baby physically or spiritually versus an adult either physically or spiritually. One of the big differences, especially if your child is maybe around one, they begin somewhat walking pretty well. Maybe depends on the kid. 9 months, 10 months, about a year, they should be probably. Is my guess. Okay, I'm not a baby expert. Obviously, I've had a few, but I usually let other people take care of them. So, but when they're first walking, you hold, you know, and they're holding into your fingers, and they're, you know, they're like this, you know, their legs are always kind of bowed, and they're, you know, and then you let them go, and they go, you know, oh no, no, come on, and then, you know, they're walking, they, oh, and they fall the other. Okay, if they're 10 months old doing that, you don't get mad at them. You know, they, what's wrong with you? Walk a straight line. What's wrong? You don't get, you say, they're just a baby. We understand that. They're trying to get their bearings. They're trying to get their, okay, same thing is true in a young Christian. If you haven't been saved a while, or maybe you've been saved, but you haven't grown, and now you're trying to grow, okay, and you're trying to get things, you're trying to get, okay, your bearings, that's understood, and you're wobbling here, and you're wobbling. Okay, on the beginning part, that's understood. But if your child is 10 years old and still doing that, bearing any type of physical, developmental, mental disability, okay, I'm not trying to be unkind, barring any disability, if they're 10 years old and they're still toddling around and falling over things, you'd say, what is your problem, boy? How come you're falling all that? That's not normal. The same thing is true in the Christian life. You know, if you're talking about growing, you say, well, I'm a pretty mature believer, but you're not steadfast. I'm going to tell you, you're not a pretty mature believer. You haven't learned to rest in the Lord. You haven't learned to cast your cares upon Him. And so that's how we become steadfast. We cast our cares upon Him. We're not up and down and in and out because of all the problems of life. We're trusting Him. We're relying on Him. We're casting our cares upon Him. Regardless of our struggles, we should be faithful in church, faithful in our devotions, faithful in our Christian service, because God's grace makes us steadfast. People who are steadfast are not people without problems. There's people who've cast their cares upon the Lord. You know, if I got a major struggle in my life, as a mature believer, here's what I should understand. What does it matter if I'm in church or not? Okay, I don't mean not going to church. But some people say, well, I can't come to church. Pastor White, oh, you wouldn't believe the problem I got right now. I can't come to church. Let me tell you, why is that keeping you out of church? Coming to church, say, well, coming to church won't fix my problem. No, but staying home won't either. So why not come to church? Why not be steadfast? You know, the person who comes to church with all of their problems and all the issues and still is steadfast is not someone who doesn't have the problems. What they understand is this. Lord, I need your help. And if I'm going to get your help, why not go to the place that might find some help? I'll go to the church. Maybe the Word of God will speak my heart. Maybe a song. Maybe someone will encourage me. But regardless, I want to be steadfast in these things. So we cast our cares upon Him. We're steadfast in our faith because we're trusting Him. We're looking to Him. We're resting in Him. So resting in God's grace establishes our faith. There's a third thing about this. And that is this, number three. Resting in God's grace strengthens our faith. Now, each one is somewhat similar, but there's a difference. Goes back to that, looking at it from different angles here. So it, let me sure I get the right words. It perfects our faith, matures it, establishes our faith, and then thirdly, it strengthens our faith. Let me just give you the statement, and then I'll explain it. There are some difficulties in life because we live in this world. We're talking about suffering. And we'll look at that a little bit more so in the next point. But there's some difficulties in life just because we live in this world. There are other difficulties because we are in this world trying to live for Jesus. As a believer, there's a particular set of difficulties that an unbeliever may not have. Because we're trying to live for the Lord in a world that isn't geared that way. Isn't designed that way, at least as far as the human part of it. I think the Lord has it designed that way, but the human part isn't. They're trying to make money. They're, you know, dog eat dog, you know, and I'm going to the top because I'm going to push everyone else down. And, You know, it's a very selfish and self-centered type of lifestyle that many people live in. So we're trying to live for the Lord. We're trying to be honest, good people, biblical people, but we live in a world that's not designed that way from the human side, and so there's difficulties because of that. Now, as we try to live for the Lord in this world, and we go through these difficulties, through these offenses, sometimes you just got to cast those things. Lord, this isn't right. How they're treating me is not right. I'm being honest, they're being dishonest. I'm telling the truth, they're lying. I'm trying to do right, they're stabbing me in the back. So what do? You cast these cares upon the Lord. And then, in so doing, God strengthens us spiritually. So then we can live biblically in this sinful world. Regardless of how wicked this world is, let me be clear about this. Regardless of how wicked this world is, you can live for Jesus. That's right, you don't know how wicked the people are I work with. No, but I tell you this, He's the God of all grace. Well, you don't understand the family I am. They're so wicked. But He's the God of all grace. Well, this world is just so vile and wicked and I can't believe how immoral they are. Maybe, but He's the God of all grace. And He can, if we rest in that grace, casting our cares upon Him, He strengthens our faith so we can live biblically, in this sinful world. Let me show you a verse kind of builds on this. Luke 17. Then said He unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. It's just the reality of life. Offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. In other words, you can't say, well, you know, offenses will come, so I'll go out and offend people. You know, that don't do that way either. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was and cast into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother, now he's talking about not just the world offending us, but fellow believers. Maybe someone did us wrong in a church, or maybe someone talked behind our back, or someone was dishonest with us. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Okay, and if he repent, forgive him. Okay, but what if he keeps on doing it? Next verse. Verse 4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent. And I don't think the Lord's just saying this guy's playing games, but he's sincere about this. Thou shalt forgive him. Now I want you to notice verse 5. Because he's speaking to the apostles about this, and they're hearing this, and they're thinking, what? That is so hard to live. Notice what they say next in verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. There's no way we can live biblically the way the Lord wants us to live unless the Lord strengthens our faith. And how does He do that? We cast ourselves. We don't sit in church and be mad at people and say, oh, I can't believe they did it to me that way. Okay, that's not how you deal with it. You say, Lord, this isn't right. But I refuse to be bitter. I refuse to treat this person wrong. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to be gracious. But Lord, I need your help. I'm casting myself upon you. In so doing, the Lord strengthens us spiritually so we can live biblically. Now, listen to this statement. It is not right when someone does us wrong. We're not excusing it. We're not just giving someone a blank check to do wrong. So it is not right when someone does us wrong. But it is also wrong when we don't handle it right. Okay? They did wrong. But if you don't handle it right, then you're doing wrong as well. So the way we handle it right is by bringing those offenses into the Lord, instead of becoming bitter and discouraged, casting those things on the Lord, and letting the Lord strengthen us in our faith so we can be a better believer, better Christian, and more mature believer because of it. Give the fourth one. So it perfects our faith, establishes our faith, strengthens our faith. Here's the fourth thing the Bible says. Resting in God's grace settles our faith. Now what does that mean? Well, this is more of a general, just dealing with the world in a general way. Let me show you a verse, maybe help you understand it. Matthew 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it, watch this, it was founded upon a rock. The word founded is the same word as the word settled. It was settled upon a rock. It was founded upon a rock. Now, notice the difference. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In other words, we as believers have a sure foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, in a world that is flooded with all these storms. Let me take a couple statements, hopefully maybe explain it a little bit better to you. Sometimes, it is not suffering or offenses that trouble us, but the general storms of life. Here's what I mean by that. We, as believers, are still a part of this world. And the troubles that plague it can trouble us. Now, here's what I mean by it. When a mass shooting happens in our country, we're not immune to the feelings or the aggravation or the confusion or just the shock of it. It affects us. We don't say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. This stuff doesn't bother me. Yeah, it does. You're human. 17 young people killed in a mass shooting. Of course it affects you. And you think, what's wrong with our country? What's wrong with our society that it's that way? And let me just say, guns isn't the problem. We've always had guns. We've not always had guns. You know, when I was a kid in West Virginia, you could have brought guns all you want to, leave them in your truck or car, usually truck. No one thought about it. No one ever thought about someone bringing a gun to the school and shooting people. We walk around all the time carrying guns. We're going hunting. We'd walk down the road. It was the thought that the problem wasn't the gun. The guns haven't changed. The problem is our society, the people in our society. And we look at our world and we think, boy, what is going on? And that can affect us. Even as believers, it affects us. This time, mass shootings affects us. Natural disasters, the hurricanes, the tornadoes. We see all the devastation left behind. It does affect us. Political upheavals that goes on in our country, that affects us. The wars that break out, that all the things that happen in this world still affect us. We're not immune to them. So what do? Now, to the world doesn't have the sure foundation. So the big storms come and they're just washed away. But we can say, but you know what? I know that there's a God in heaven. And I know there's a God in charge. And I know where my future lies. There's a foundation we have. And we rest in the Lord. We cast our cares upon Him, and that settles us. It firms us on that foundation, and we stand straight and tall for Him. So that's what He's talking about. That it settles our faith. So there's another aspect of growth that way. So as we rest in God's grace, we find a foundation of faith that supports us through it all. I'll give you one more verse. Kind of tie all these lessons together. This is the conclusion part. Here's what Jesus said. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now notice what he says next. Take my yoke upon you. So where's the rest? The rest is in the yoke. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's what we're talking about. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As a believer, we're casting our cares upon the Lord. We are still in the yoke. It's not like, okay, nothing for me. It's all, Lord, you all take care of it. I do nothing. That's not what he's saying. Casting our cares upon him does not, now watch this, it does not make us free from any responsibility. What we find is this. We're still in the yoke, but we find that it's Jesus who's doing the real work. And as a kid, I've given you this is my favorite illustration along this line. I've used it before. I'm mowing the grass. One of my boys, little Denny and Jason. I'm mowing the grass. I had a little bar down here in the mower. How the mowers used to be, had, the big bar I'm holding up here, they're holding down here. So here's my son holding the little bar right here. All he sees is a mower. He's walking along. Now, me, I'm up here actually doing the work. His perspective is this. Look at me, I'm mowing. My perspective is this. Not really. That's how the Lord is at times. We cast our cares upon Him. There's still things we have to do. There's maybe still decisions we have to make and actions we have to perform. But I gotta tell you, when you cast them upon the Lord, you find out the Lord is really doing the heavy lifting. We're in the yoke with Him. And so it's really not us doing the hard work where, yeah, there's some things to do, but the Lord is there and He's providing the strength and He's doing the heavy lifting part of it. So let me give you three statements quickly because we're running out of time. To rest our cares with the Lord does not mean that we are free from any effort or responsibility. I think some people mistake that. That's not, when it says cast our cares, it doesn't mean, okay, scot-free, that's not what it means. Rather, we still do all we can to fulfill our responsibility, but we don't fret over the outcome. Because I'm trusting His efforts, not my efforts. I'm trusting He's in control, not that I'm in control. The outcome is up to the Lord, regardless of our efforts. I can do all the right things, that doesn't mean it's going to turn out right. And I can maybe only do the part of what needs to be done, but I can trust the Lord to make up for the rest. And so we trust Him in these outcomes, even though we have an effort part to it.